We're into the book of Acts now, and we're in chapter 3. Actually, we were talking last week. I'll just finish up a little bit of last week's, and then we'll go into this week's. And we were talking about the idea of healing. And remember that Peter had just performed a miracle of healing in chapter 3, the first part of chapter 3. And there was a lame man whom he healed. It said, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter fast his eyes on him with John and said, look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood, walked, he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. So this miracle that Peter had done, many people look at these events that happened in the first part of Acts and believe that these are things that we should be able to do today in the church, the body of Christ. And unfortunately, that just is not the case. The healing for today, though many people teach it and practice it, it's really just not something that is being done today in this church, the body of Christ. But Paul even talked about these gifts going away, that these things were not going to happen anymore, the gift of prophecy and all these other spiritual gifts that were part of 1 Corinthians 13. And so these things that were being practiced then, you know, people talk about, boy, if we could just be the early church, the First Testament church, the early Acts church, and the excitement that they had, and that's what people seem to strive for, is to be that type of church. Well, that type of church is no longer in existence, because it was a Hebrew church and it was set out to be the church focused on the kingdom. And it was taking people, getting them saved into that little flock of believers, and then it was taking them, getting them ready to go into the kingdom, which was going to happen within the year. So all these things were focused on the millennial kingdom. People that talk about us going into the kingdom, there is a spiritual kingdom involved that we are in, but we're not going into the millennial kingdom. There's no promise for us to go into the millennial kingdom. There's no promise for us to be ruling in the millennial kingdom. People take verses that are and confuse them, and almost everybody, including Acts 2 people, people that think the church started in Acts 2, they do the same thing. They take it and read verses, misapply them, have us coming back with Jesus Christ to rule on this earth. They don't see a heavenly hope at all. They talk about the millennial kingdom that we're going to be a part of. And they get confused in Israel's program with our program. And so even though they talk about rightly dividing, they talk about it all the time, rightly dividing. They're not rightly dividing. They're giving things that belong to Israel to the church, the body of Christ. And they're giving these promises of the kingdom, they're giving them to the church that belonged to Israel. And so it's just not appropriate. And in general, Acts 2 people, those that believe the church started in Acts 2, they don't take healing as far as what belongs to us today. They understand that the gifts had passed away, that these things are not into play anymore. The spiritual gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians. But many charismatics obviously will take these things and use them as part of their platform. And they use, for their base of doctrine, they use early Acts. And they take that as doctrine instead of taking it as a description of Israel's fall and God's dealing with Israel being cut off. That's what it's about. It's not the start of the church. It's not those things that are starting to happen that are now us, and we need to get back that fire of the Holy Spirit and get these things as part of us. That's not what this is all about at all. they misinterpret Scripture by applying things that don't belong to us. Many people, when they say they believe in healing, but healing doesn't happen, it's because their faith was too small. It just wasn't big enough. But yet, what does Jesus say? If your faith, he's talking to the disciples, if your faith is as big as a mustard seed, it'll happen. How big a faith do you need? Practically nothing. The mustard seed is a very small seed. Some people talk about being the smallest seed and then going into the biggest. That's not even true. They're trying to make something out of nothing and trying to make a spiritual point out of it, and it just doesn't work. But the mustard seed is actually pretty small, and so they're just saying, if you have the smallest bit of faith, that you'll be able to move a mountain. That's in Matthew 17:20. We won't go there right now. But that, really, what they're talking about, they confuse having faith that it'll happen with faith in a person who can make it happen. You see the difference? If I have faith in Jesus Christ, and what Jesus Christ was saying, if you have the little bit of faith in me that I can make this happen for you, it'll happen. And the disciples, when he talks about moving mountains, what did he have in view? The tribulation period. There's going to be a lot of signs and wonders that are happening in the tribulation period. And in the tribulation period, who's going to be doing some of those signs?
Satan
is going to be involved in that, and Satan is going to do it as a deceiver, and people are going to be deceived that he is the Christ. So Jesus, when he's talking to the disciples and he's talking about their faith has to be the size of a mustard seed, you have to believe that I can do it, and they don't have to have a whole lot of faith, but that their faith is in him, and it will happen. It's not about mustering up enough faith that it will happen. It's about mustering or understanding that your faith has to be in the person who can make it happen. But the problem is that because healing just doesn't happen today, they'll claim it does, but if you start following it, when the Bible says, and he was made whole, does that mean he was healed of only one disease or one problem? It doesn't. It means he was made whole. That's completely rejuvenated. Every problem in his body has been rejuvenated and made whole. And also, have you ever seen a healer restore limbs? That'd be a good trick. In this age, anyway. It doesn't happen today in this age, but yet Jesus, when he healed, it said he healed those who were maimed. That means limbs were cut off. So when he healed them, was it obvious that he healed them? They could see that a limb grew back. A cut ear will be put on. In other words, these miracles that were happening and making them whole, they were completely rejuvenated to be a perfect human being. And as we'll talk about coming up here, it was done so that they would then be ready to go into that millennial kingdom. It was a foretaste of Israel being completely healed. All the individuals in Israel being healed, going into that kingdom, and going into the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so, does God heal miraculously? Yes, absolutely he heals miraculously. Does he use faith healers to do it?
No.
He doesn't. He doesn't do that at all. He doesn't use a faith healer. When Peter reached out to the lame man, it was through Peter's ministry that this man was healed. That doesn't happen anymore. God doesn't take and use a specific person with a specific spiritual gift of healing to heal someone else. That isn't in play anymore. Even though it's contrary to what a lot of people teach. However, their healings, again, if you take a look at how a person is healed, they'll usually talk about, well, the healing has begun. It's begun. It's happening. And if you have faith, you'll get all the way there. Is that how Jesus healed? You know, everything was instantaneous. There are things that people point out that, for instance, the blind man, Jesus tried once, and he could see men as trees walking, it says. Remember that, okay? Again, I've got a scripture here, I think. But we won't take time to go there. So, and then he did it again, and then the man was able to see perfectly. Well, it was a two-step process, but was he healed instantaneously? He was really healed, you know, right then and there. And he was completely healed. Right now, in this age, those who claim to be faith healers often talk about beginning the healing process, and then it takes who knows how much time to get there to be healed. And that's their excuse as to why instantaneous healing doesn't take place. And if you don't have, and if it doesn't take place, it's your fault because you didn't have enough faith, not because the faith healer is scamming you. And so it's something that really it's devious. Now, can Satan heal?
Yeah.
Is God allowing Satan to heal? I think he does in some cases. There may be some legitimate people who get healed, if you will, through a faith healer. However, what's the power behind that? If you read Scripture, you'll understand that faith healing is not something in play today. So if someone gets healed through a faith healer, where's that power coming from? It's got to be from Satan. And so you have to be very careful, and you have to interpret the events according to Scripture, not interpret Scripture according to the events. Many people will take and say, but look what I experienced, and look how it helped me, or how I was healed, as they come limping in, but they don't have a wheelchair, they're limping now, but you know, when God healed, He healed them instantaneously, and He healed them completely. The man who was that Peter healed was in this way for at least 40 years. And being in this condition for 40 years, even if you were sitting in a chair and you weren't lame, let's say you're in a hospital for a month, are you able to leap up and jump? And you can't. Why? Those that have the limbs, joints replaced or so on, you have to go through therapy to build up your strength again to be able to actually walk. Some people, if they've been sitting down long enough or in bed long enough, will have to go and relearn walking. Well, what happened to this man? He leaped up, was able to go into the temple leaping and praising God. That's a miracle in itself, which really is goes against anything we see today that the charismatics are claiming to be a healing. So the gift of healing really is specifically tied to the announcement of the kingdom. And that kingdom message that was going out to Israel and the healing are both tied together. That leads us into this week's notes. And all through the book of Acts, through the Gospels and into especially the early part of Acts, and really we'll see healings and miracles all the way to Acts. And one reason for that, some people are very confused. After the fall of Israel, when Israel fell, there was a certain time there that the kingdom, they were promised they could go into the kingdom, and there was a certain point that they were no longer able to go into the kingdom. That was, I believe, when Stephen was stoned. And so at that point in time, that kingdom offer was off the table. You can no longer go into the kingdom. You're no longer. Another thing that changed too is that God started dealing in terms of grace, and He gave priority to the Jews. So the Jews weren't immediately cut off as far as salvation goes, and I want to be careful how I say that, because they're still able. Jews can still be saved today, just like any Gentile. The kingdom offer was taken off the table. the message was changed because when Paul came on the scene, God gave him and saved him through the in this dispensation of grace, saved through death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And during this time, they were to go to the Jews first. We just read that in Romans 1:16, and in Romans 2 it talks about going to the Jew first. Well, why going to the Jew first if the offer's off the table and God stopped dealing with Israel? Well, God, in His mercy, is still allowing individual Jews to come in. He's not cutting Israel in mass off as individuals. He's still allowing them and doing everything He can. It's really a demonstration of His grace and mercy to Israel. Even though Israel as a nation is no longer able to take and receive that kingdom that was being offered, they said, no, 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 we don't want it. And finally, after that third no, said to the Holy Spirit through Stephen, that's all right. You can't go into that kingdom anymore. I'm changing the rules. I'm going to have raise up Paul. Paul is going to have the message of grace, but I still want him to go to the Jews first. And I still want him to preach to the Jews this new gospel. That's, some people get so confused in this division here, and I understand why, because it is a very confusing thing. But when you just see the changeover happening when Israel fell, they were cut off. Remember the olive tree? They were cut off. Well, does that mean all the individuals were cut off? No, it's talking specifically, I believe, about the nation and its ability to go into the kingdom when that olive tree branch was cut off. That still leaves, and Paul's witness is that Israel can be saved, but it would be saved into grace, into the body of Christ. The kingdom is no longer, that millennial kingdom is no longer on the table. But Israel's given priority yet in this offer of grace. And so any individual that wants to accept God through Paul's testimony in this age of grace, God says, go to the Jew first. And this occurred until the end of Acts. And Paul is still giving the Gentiles first dibs, making sure that I reach every Gentile, or I'm sorry, every Jew. Every Jew I go to, I'm giving you priority. I'm giving you preeminence here and making sure you get the message. But remember how we talked about that? It wasn't going to the Jew only. It was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, which was a complete change. When you see the Jew and the Gentile, that's a complete change of God's program. Because it was when Peter was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, was he ever told to go to a Gentile?
Yes.
He was after Paul was raised up, right? He went to Cornelius. Did Peter object to that?
Yes.
Yes. Why?
Because he was a Jew.
Because Peter was a Jew and told to go to a Gentile, how can I defile myself? Now, why the change with Paul? Is it now God is, well, now we're just going to open it up to another? It's a whole new change. Everything's brand new here. God now is using Paul to still reach to Israelites, individual Israelites, with the gospel of the grace of God, showing again His mercy and love towards those who are of Israel, even though the nation itself is no longer on the table. They are not able to go into that kingdom anymore by accepting that offer that was originally there. So anyway, there's a huge changeover in how God was dealing with Israel. And in this case, He's still giving individual Israelites preeminence in the message and making sure Paul goes to the Jew first. That's why he'd go to synagogues all the time. Those who don't understand that say, well, look, he's still going to the Jews. It must be the offer of the kingdom is still up. And that's not the case. Paul never preaches the kingdom. He never once says that if you believe this, you're going to go into the kingdom. Never. Why is that? They already rejected it. They had three chances, three strikes, and they're out. The Father gave them the opportunity through John the Baptist. Jesus Christ personally came. They rejected Him. Strike two. Stephen came in the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching through the Holy Spirit, preaching through him. They rejected him by stoning him. Strike three, everything changed. And that's where Hebrew comes in. Hebrews talks about their, can you go back now and repent and turn the clock back and accept that kingdom? No, you can't. It's like Kadesh Barneim, where Israel said, no, we're not going to go in when God said go in. And then the next day, oh, we're going to go in now, and God said don't go in. Well, what happened? They were trounced on when they went in because the offer was off the table. You can no longer go back and in repentance say that, well, now I'm going to accept this kingdom the one that God already took off the table. God had already changed his plans by the time that Stephen was stoned. We see Paul being raised up, and everything was changing at that point in time.
So, Jerry, at the end of Acts, when Paul was stopped going to Jews first, is that because all of them had been reached?
Yeah, and if you look at it from a standpoint, a geographical standpoint, there's the Mediterranean Ocean, and Paul, three times, actually, we have Turkey, Greece is here, and then Italy, whatever. So that's that's a boot. Okay, and so we have Paul up here saying that no, now you are. I'm no longer. He gave the Jews the opportunity. Obviously, in Jerusalem, the Jews had the opportunity to come to Christ, and they soundly rejected them. That's where Stephen was basically stoned. And so Paul then starts traveling and says that, okay, up here in Lystra, Iconium, and so on, he was rejected up here. He said, now we're going to the Acts 13. Now we're going to the Gentiles. He goes over here, I think it's over in Greece, basically says the same thing in Acts 18, and then Acts 28. Where did he do that? Yeah, it was in Rome, somewhere in there. And Acts 28 says the same thing. And so he's traveling geographically throughout basically the known world, which was the Roman Empire, preaching Jesus Christ, going to the synagogues first, giving them first opportunity. I don't think I could make a worse looking map if I tried.
That's great to me.
Yeah, it's great for you, yeah. And so we have Paul geographically covering all this area, reaching out to all the Jews first. And after he had reached them, giving them all the opportunity to come to Christ, at that point, that's when we see a little changeover in how Paul is dealing with the Jews and Gentiles. No longer do we see after Acts the Jews given first priority. It's more like, well, okay, we're all the same. It doesn't matter. He's still reaching out to both groups. But just the fact that he's reaching out to both groups means that there has been a major change, because Jesus commanded the disciples in Matthew 10, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Acts 1, he gives them the order. Start in Jerusalem, then go into Judea, go into Samaria. Now that's all Israel country. And then the uttermost parts of the world. And so even then, there's a priority of getting to the Jews, and then to the, finally, the whole world after all the Jews have been reached. Now most people take Romans 1:16, where it says that he preaches the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In that case, people say, yes, first the Jews were reached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we went to and expanded and brought the Greeks in, the Gentiles. And that's not what is being said there. Paul is specifically, he is the one who's preaching to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. In other words, he's still going to, he's going to both people groups, something that Peter, James, and John never did, until Peter reluctantly went to Cornelius in Acts 10. But we see this change of how God is dealing with Israel and dealing with the Gentiles. We see that happening in Acts. Or we'll see that happen as we go along in Acts. But what we're seeing right now in Acts 3 is Peter still working under the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. They're preaching the kingdom. That kingdom is being preached here because it's what they're continuing. They're continuing that ministry. Stephen.
Even when he went to Cornelius, it was still the kingdom program, right?
No, it wasn't. Now, here's what's confusing, is that that's all that Peter knowed.
He knowed it.
And so we have that's all they knew at that point. In other words, the gospel, the grace of God, was something that was increasing and Paul was starting to learn it, and we see Peter later saying, this is really hard to understand. Because at this point, and you have to read it understanding that Peter only knew the gospel of the kingdom. When Peter went to preach to Cornelius, they believed, and then what happened? The Holy Spirit fell on them, and then Peter said, oh my, I guess we have to baptize them. What happened in early Acts? They preached, they believed,
they were baptized.
Now that's an important distinction.
And
what that?
Repent
and baptized. But then after that, then the Holy Spirit would come on them. And I think, and actually Peter was interrupted in his sermon. He didn't get a chance by the Holy Spirit to preach, here's how you get saved. He didn't give them the gospel of the kingdom. He was interrupted. The Holy Spirit came on those who had believed in Christ at that point. So there was a little difference, but these little details separate out what's going on in this early part of Acts when there's a big changeover from...
Not because Peter preached the gospel of grace, but because the Holy Spirit showed it to him.
Those who believe that Jesus Christ was God at that point... They didn't have as much information to go on as we did. But as Peter's preaching, he presented Jesus Christ as to who he was, and there were those who already believed, and the Holy Spirit would have known who believed that, and I believe he came on them who had believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, or actually was Jesus, was God. They knew who Jesus was. There's a change. You got to remember, though, that not all the information is out there like we know. Paul hadn't written 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 yet, which is you believe on his death, burial, and resurrection. But, in other words, I'm saying that they were still put into the church, the body of Christ, in spite of not believing totally like we believed. And that's because of that 35-year span where God is revealing more truth to Paul. You can't. That's the problem with using Acts as your information, because in that time it's not a doctrinal book, it's a historical book basically, and it's chronicling the downfall of Israel. So if you start taking things out of Acts and apply them doctrinally, it's going to be confusing. That's why we look at Paul and we can see his salvation and how we're saved through that. Reading in Romans, compared to the salvation message in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you can see that there's a difference, and Acts explains that changeover from the one to the other.
So if I'm understanding you correctly, Cornelius was within that part of the little flock, he was part of the body of Christ.
I believe, absolutely. I think, actually, anyone saved, I believe, and it's kind of hard to prove it, but... The reason I say that, and the one verse I hang my hat on there, is that it says that Paul was the pattern for everyone else coming in after him. And as the pattern, that means that he set the stage for everybody else. Anyone saved after Paul then would come in after his manner and come into the church, the body of Christ. That's in 1 Timothy 1, I believe.
Well, going back to the fact
1:17, I think.
At the stoning of Stephen, the kingdom gospel was cut off. I guess if you look at it that way, then anybody after that would have to be in the body of Christ. It is a little confusing, though, I will say.
Because of all the a lot of changes going on from law to grace, and that's why we show those changes and how, you know, you really can't take Acts as a doctrinal book. And so if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see that there's one way that was proclaimed to be salvation. You take a look at Paul's writings, and there's a different way unto salvation. It doesn't include healings. It doesn't include baptism. And so these changes, all of a sudden, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then run to Romans, knowing nothing about Acts, it's going to be very confusing. And you would have no idea, well, why is Paul preaching this? And he's saying that, well, I didn't come to baptize. People, basically, they still try to cram Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John into Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and so on. And it's because they don't understand the book of Acts is a dividing line and an explanation of why we're going from one to the other.
Those are the people who, because they're confused, and maybe they don't want to get into it, they just eliminate Acts altogether.
A lot of them,
you know, like
basically they act like there's no Acts.
The next one after mid-Acts dispensation.
The Acts 28 is.
Yes, and so they do that. Isn't that the last book of Acts 28?
Yes, it is.
Yeah, with the last line in Acts.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they hang their hat on, and so they eliminate all that other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And because that confuses them when they get into Romans, they eliminate Romans too and some of the other early Paul books.
Yeah, if it's confusing, just get rid of it.
I was reading one by a former Bethesda person who wrote a book on that.
Oh, really?
And
the Acts 28 guy.
Yeah.
Okay.
And the only thing is they don't really explain things and expect the rapture. They don't even try to explain it.
That belongs to Israel.
But they can't really explain it. They don't go to Thessalonians and try to explain Thessalonians because it doesn't meld well with what they're trying to teach.
And that's the problem that they run into is they try to solve some problems, and in doing that, they make many, many more problems.
Yeah.
And it,
I think big stumbling block.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
Kind of left our lesson, I think.